It's good to be with you here this afternoon. I'd like to read with you, first of all, please, in the book of Exodus and chapter 16. The book of Exodus and chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 6. You remember that they've come out of Egypt, they've passed through the Red Sea, they've come past Marah, they've come past Elim, they've taken their journey, they've come into the wilderness of Sin, they've run out of food, and they grumble and they complain. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, shall we read from? Sorry, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word, and we'll, I think we'll read other ones as we go along. It's good on a Sunday afternoon to keep ourselves busy and keep ourselves active, otherwise we'll just go to sleep. Just remember, I can see you if you do. There are seven occasions in the wilderness when we read of the glory of the Lord appearing. The glory of the Lord being seen. Now this is the first one, and with the help of the Lord this afternoon, and in the time that's available, we'll go through them and see how far we get. Seven occasions that they're seen. Obviously, the glory of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord is manifest, it's a sign that the Lord is present among his people. A visible demonstration that the Lord is there. On four occasions, there is teaching to be found that's associated with obedience. Now, we saw it here today. The glory of the Lord was going to be seen. He was going to rain down bread from heaven, and they were going to gather. The Lord was going to prove them whether they would do what he told them to or not. Three times, the glory of the Lord appears, and it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the fact that the Lord is amongst them. There's a reminder of the fact that there is a standard of behavior that's expected of them because the Lord is amongst them. There are three times that are associated with failure and with the judgment of God. The glory of the Lord on those occasions is seen when the Lord moves in judgment amongst his people. The seven occasions are as follows. We've got them here with the manna in chapter 16, and it's seen in his provision. The glory of the Lord is seen in his provision for his people. In chapter 24, Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord is seen on Mount Sinai, and there it's associated with his precepts. In chapter 40, the glory of the Lord comes and it fills the tabernacle. The cloud comes down, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle as the tabernacle's set up, so that Moses can't enter because of the glory of the Lord. And there it's associated with a fulfillment and obedience to the pattern that God had laid down. And it's also associated with God's leading, because the cloud is that which goes ahead of them. And then in Leviticus chapter 9, the central one, it's associated with the function of his priests. As his priests move in their priestly exercise, the glory of the Lord is seen. And hopefully we'll get there this afternoon. And then three times in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, after the spies come back from spying out the land of Canaan, there is failure. There's failure in relation to the presence of the Lord. Joshua says to them, look, the Lord is with us. The Lord isn't with them. But there's failure, and they say, and there's doubt. There's failure in relation to the Lord's presence and in relation to his promises. In chapter 16, there's two times the glory of the Lord is seen there on successive days. And there, there's failure in relation to the precepts of the Lord, in relation to the priesthood. Remember, Korah and those that were with him, the Levites, they were wanting the priesthood as well as what they'd all been given. There was failure in relation to divine order. And then in chapter 20, chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, there is failure in relation to the provision of God. They come in relation to the leading of God, and they come to a place where there's no water, and again they mumble and they complain. Since we probably won't get there this afternoon, we'll notice that in each case of failure, what is it that Moses and Aaron do? In each case of failure, what is it, where is it that they're found? Well, they're found on their faces. They're found on their faces before the Lord. They're found interceding to the Lord. For the Lord says on several occasions, get up from among the people so that I can consume them. And it's Moses' intercession for the people that turns the anger of the Lord away from them. We might ask the question this afternoon, what is it that we do when there's failure amongst the Lord's people? What is it that we do when there's personal failure? Are we like Moses? Or are we like the children of Israel? When they come into difficulties, when there are problems that arise, do we grumble and complain? Or do we take it to the Lord? Are we found on our faces? They're found prostrate. They're not just found kneeling. They're found on their faces. And that shows something of their dependence on the Lord. It shows something of their humility and their humbleness in the presence of the Lord. And we might ask the question, where are we found when problems come? But that's just by way of introduction. And we'll head on to the verses that we've read. Because as we've said already, the children of Israel, they're found now in the desert. And the thing about the desert is there's no food. And the thing about the desert is there's no water. And over these, over chapter 16 and chapter 17, the Lord will provide them with food. And the Lord will provide them with water. The solution that the Lord comes up with when the food has run out, and when the people, 1.5 million people, now that's an awful lot of people to feed. You remember in the book of Numbers, when they're counted, there were 603,000 men of fighting age. That's from 20 years old and upwards. And that's not counting the women, and that's not counting the children below 20. So it's very easy to come to a figure of about 1.5 million for the company, the congregation of Israel. Now that's an awful lot of people to feed. If the people were going to kill their cattle, then their cattle wouldn't last an awful long time in the desert, even in those days that brought them up to Sinai and then to the Promised Land if they'd entered straight away. So the solution that the Lord comes up with is miraculous. Verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine that if you were one of the children of Israel and this is being told to you, the Lord says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. You say, what? That hasn't happened before. Well, how on earth is that going to happen? But see what they say. See what Moses and Aaron say in verse 6. At even, in the evening, Then ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord. And so Moses passes on the message. He says, this is it, when the Lord will give you in the evening flesh to eat. Now you see, the Lord is the God of creation. The Lord is the one who can command his creatures and bring them from all over the place. He can bring the quails from wherever they were. He's the one who brought the locusts into Egypt. He's the one who brought the frogs into Egypt. The Lord has, they've already seen the Lord working with creation. And at evening they would know that the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But in the morning, something was going to happen that they'd never seen before. Something was going to happen that they'd never seen in Egypt. They were going to see the glory of the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 10, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Is this what he's talking about? Well, no, this is the evening. This is the evening before. And the glory of the Lord appears in the cloud, and the demonstration of his presence is there in the cloud. They're looking outside the camp now, towards the wilderness where the cloud is at that time. And the Lord endorses what he's already said. He repeats what he said to Moses. It says, at evening you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then in the evening, verse 13, the quails came up and covered the camp. Is this the glory of the Lord? Well, no, it's the wrong time of day, isn't it? This is the power of God being seen. This is God moving to feed his people. But in the morning, the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, thin flakes, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And you say, where's the glory of the Lord? Where is it? This is it. This is it. Say, what, this? This small, thin flakes. What is it? That's what they said. What is it? It's manna, because they didn't know what it was. That's what they called it. What is it, is what they said. Moses said to them, verse 15, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the glory of the Lord. Because the manna speaks of Christ, doesn't it? Remember that in John chapter 6. The Lord says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Moses didn't give you the bread in the wilderness. It was my Father gave you the bread. My Father gives you the true bread which comes down from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. And so if we're looking for the glory of the Lord, if today we want to see the glory of the Lord, if we want to see the glory of the Lord amongst us, this is the first place that we look. This is the first place that they were taught. The first place that we find the glory of the Lord is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord. And we need to look no further than the person of the Lord Jesus. And yet when he came, it was small and insignificant, wasn't it? They said of him, isn't this the carpenter? Whose father and mother we know. They said of him, how hath this man letters, having never learned? He's never been formally educated. How is it that he's got such wisdom and understanding? How is it that he knows so much? And yet of the Lord Jesus, John said, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, if they were to appreciate this manna, if they were to appreciate it, there needed to be certain things that took place. And the first of it we found in verse 21. There has to be daily feeding. Daily feeding. You see, the manna had to be collected every day, didn't it? It was no good leaving it, gathering twice as much on one day, apart from the sixth day for the Sabbath. There was no point gathering more than you needed this day and leaving it over to the next day, because, as you remember, it bred worms and stank. There needed to be daily feeding on the manna to get the benefit of it. Shall we say, to get the benefit of the Lord Jesus, to get the benefit of Christ, to get the benefit of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, there needs to be daily feeding. And we need to come and we need to feed on Christ every day. So how do we do that? Well, we find him in his word. And we'll find him throughout his word. We'll find him from Genesis to Revelation. And throughout the word of God, we can feed upon Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24 was walking to Emmaus with the two disciples. It says that he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he opened unto them the things concerning himself. And we'll find Christ in all the scriptures, and we'll see the glory of God in him if we feed upon him. But you notice again in verse 21 that there needed to be not only daily feeding, but there needed to be diligent gathering. Because when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It was no good having a lie-in one morning and saying, actually, I can't be bothered. I'll get up and I'll feed on it a wee bit later. I'll go and gather what I need a wee bit later. No, it's too late. Because by the time you got out there a wee bit later, there wouldn't be anything left. It would have melted. Now, I'm not saying that everyone's a morning person. I'm certainly not. But you know something? I have found by experience that it is better. It is better to feed on Christ in the morning. It is better to get up and to give God the first things in the day. To have a quiet time in the morning before you go out to school, before you go out to work, if you go out at all, before you go anywhere and get on with the day. You see, sometimes when we come to the scriptures in the morning, it'll bring us something that when we come into contact with someone and a conversation arises during the day, that actually we've got something that we got in the morning that we can pass on. It might be that something that we've read during the day might prevent us and might help us, might prevent us from failing sometime through the day. The scripture talks a lot about the morning, and the scripture would present to us that the benefits of the morning. And here I just put it to you. Now, I do like to read later on at night, but I know that it's actually fraught with hazards. Because you're more naturally tired at night, and there's fewer things that actually go in at night. Sometimes I wonder that about the morning as well, actually. But the principle's there. As far as the scripture is concerned, they were to get up in the morning. And if they got up too late, it wouldn't be there. Actually, while we think on it, that too is something, isn't it? If we don't make it a disciplined habit to get up in the morning and do it, then sometimes you get through the day and it doesn't happen. And you get to the night and it doesn't happen. And suddenly you're thinking, just as you get into your bed, oh, I haven't read today. Oh, I haven't prayed today. And you do a quick 5 minutes and into bed and that's it. It's good to be disciplined. It's good to be diligent, isn't it, about the things of God. But you'll notice something else. There's many other things that we could see in the manna. My time's running away with me this afternoon. But you see the faithfulness of the Lord's provision. Because in verse 35 it says, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And you know something? As far as we're concerned, that tells me this. There'll never be a day when we don't need to feed on Christ. And there'll never be a day when we don't need the scriptures. And there'll never be a day when we said, oh, we've had enough, we can manage now. You see, they had to eat manna. They ate manna every day. And they went out 6 days a week and gathered it. 6 days a week, day after day after day. For 40 years, they gathered it. Someone at the back can work out exactly how many times that would be over 40 years that they gathered Well, it's an awful lot of times. But they had to do it every day. And what they experienced was there was never a day when they went out. Apart from a Sabbath when they weren't supposed to. There was never a day when they went out and the Lord hadn't provided the manna. There's never a day then we can come to this book and there's not something fresh for us. And there's not something that we need. There's not something that we can feed on. And we see the faithfulness of the Lord's provision there for 40 years. We'll move on from that. There's plenty more in the manna that we could think about. But let's come to chapter 24. Chapter 24, we'll read verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I've written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And as the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, as they came and they heard the words of the Lord, as the Lord personally in chapter 20 delivered them his 10 rules, his 10 commandments, they were confronted with the holiness of God. They were confronted with the standards of God. They were confronted with the holy character of God. It's no wonder in chapter 20 that they said to Moses, look, Moses, you speak to us, but don't let the Lord just speak to us anymore. If the Lord speaks to us, then we'll die. Actually, he'd spoken to them and they hadn't died. You see, the Lord in grace was showing them, was giving them his standards, was showing them the rules that they couldn't keep so that they'd be dependent on him. It's significant, isn't it, that the Lord gives them lessons in grace in chapters 16 and 17, before he ever gives them the law. That the Lord proves to them and shows to them that he is a giving God and a faithful God who will stand by them, who will look after them before he ever brings them before his standards. And aren't we thankful that the Lord's dealt with us in grace? Thankful that the Lord has dealt with us, that we are accepted in the person of the Lord Jesus, that we have forgiveness through him, that the Lord has dealt with us in grace. Because when the Lord gives them his perfect standard, the sight of the glory of the Lord, it was like a consuming fire. And that's really what the law was, wasn't it? Because the law could only bring judgment. The law can only tell us that we're wrong. As David Gooding used to say, said a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it, the law is like a thermometer. You see, when you're sick, you suck a thermometer. And you don't suck a thermometer to tell you to make you any better. You suck the thermometer to tell you how bad you are, how ill you are, how bad your temperature is. And you see, that's what the law is. The law's like a thermometer. The law tells us God's standard. The law shows us how we can't match up to God's standards. And the law can only bring judgment. But aren't we thankful now that, let's recap just a minute. You remember that when Moses came down from the mountain the second time, after he'd been up, remember he came down the first time and there was the golden calf. And then he went back up and into the mountain again. And it says when Moses came down, his face shone. He'd been in the presence of God. And his face reflected something of the glory of God. And he put a veil over his face that they wouldn't see the glory diminishing, the glory just fading away. Okay, he put the veil over his face as well because they were scared of him as they saw the glory that shone out from him. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord spoke, or Paul speaks rather, about the ministration of death being glorious, and that's the giving of law. The ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, this codified law that showed us God's standard that we can't keep. He says, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious. You see, we too have the standards of God for us today. You see, the law of God doesn't change. The standards of God, the holy character of God doesn't change. But you know something? Although our God is still a consuming fire, you read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, we can have boldness in his presence. And we can come with confidence into his presence. Isn't that marvelous? Because now we have the ministration of the Spirit, and we see the glory of God, and we see his standard, and we see his standard that's been met in Christ. And we see that standard that can now be met in measure in us because of the strength and enabling of the Holy Spirit that comes within us. And so now, says Paul again in 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the glory of the Lord that they saw at Sinai was a glory that couldn't change them. It was a glory that could scare them. It was a glory that could awe them. But it was a glory that couldn't change them. And there was no power in the law to change anything. I could tell you what's expected, but couldn't change us. But now you see, there's a power that comes through the work of Christ. And there's a power that comes through the ministration of the Spirit that is able to change us so that we too can reflect the glory of the Lord, like Moses did, but with a glory that's not going to be done away with, a glory that doesn't fade. Now, isn't that amazing? See, the Lord could say to Israel, be ye holy, even as I am holy. But they hadn't really got the wherewithal or the power to be like that. They could be that in measure, outwardly, externally, in terms of the things that they did and that they didn't do. But you know, the Lord says the same to us in Peter. He says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And the Lord gives us the strength and the enabling to be that. So the glory of the Lord is associated with his provision, speaking of the person of Christ, is associated with the giving of the law. And again, as we think of the law and as we think of the glory of the law, we can think of the Lord Jesus as being the only one who ever kept it. And it's no wonder that John could say we beheld his glory, because there's no one like the Lord Jesus. There's no one so perfect, no one so pure, no one so holy. And he was the one who said, I do always those things that please the Father. Let's turn over to chapter 40. In chapter 40, we have the setting up of the tabernacle. If you read in chapter 39, end of verse 21, doing all this, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they'd done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle. And so on and so forth. Verse 16, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month and the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Are we getting a picture here? Verse 33, so Moses finished the work then. And there's a consequence of obedience. There's a consequence of everything being done according to the pattern that the Lord had showed to Moses. There was a consequence of them fulfilling the picture. For everything in the tabernacle spoke of Christ. And there's a consequence there for them doing everything. Verse 34, then, A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And here the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. In the first book of Kings, the glory of the Lord fills the temple, as again Solomon completes the work as it was meant to be done. And we notice that obedience to the word of God results in the glory of God being seen in the house of God. And if we want the glory of the Lord to be seen here in Kenneway, if we want the glory of the Lord to be seen in Leven, it's when things are done in obedience to the word of God, in obedience to the pattern that the Lord would lay down. You'll know that when you get to the book of Ezekiel, there are many things in the house of God that shouldn't have been there. And Ezekiel's given that vision, and he's taken to Jerusalem, and he sees all kinds of things. He sees an idol in the temple courts. He sees men worshipping the sun. He sees women weeping for Tammuz, weeping for one of the false gods. He goes into the temple itself, and there's all kinds of weird pictures all over the wall. Things that shouldn't have been there. And what does he see in his vision? He sees the glory of the Lord. And what does it do? It departs. It departs from among the people. And so there we see that disobedience and idolatry and failure leads to the glory of the Lord departing. Because the Lord is the one who, in the book of Revelation, is the one who moves among the lampstands. And he's the one who assesses. And he's the one who gives commendation where commendation is due. And he's the one who gives censure where there are things that need to be corrected. And he's the one who can say, repent or else I'll come quickly and remove the lampstand out of its place. It's very simple that if we want to see the glory of the Lord, there needs to be obedience to his word. Leviticus chapter 9. And this will be where I finish this afternoon. I'll not go any further. For which you'll be grateful. But we could take long enough in this one. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 5. The context in Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9 is the consecration of the priesthood. Aaron and his sons, they're coming, they're brought, and they're consecrated. We'll look back into chapter 8 very briefly in a minute just to see some of the things there. But verse 5, and they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering. Verse 12, and he slew the burnt offering. Verse 15, he brought the people's offering for the sin offering. And verse 16, the burnt offering. Verse 17, and he brought the meat offering, the meal offering. Verse 18, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle with the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so we have here the Lord's priests working for the first time. They've been consecrated in chapter 8, and now they're coming for the first time to offer the offerings that they're supposed to offer. What about their consecration? Well, we get that in chapter 8. And first of all, we notice in verse 6 that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. They were bathed. Those who were to act as the Lord's priests were, first of all, those who had been washed. Now, we only need to go to the book of Titus to find that that's exactly what's happened to every believer in the Lord Jesus by the washing of regeneration. And we've been washed with water. And then verse 7 and verse 13, if we think about his sons, the priest. Verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And now they were clothed. Clothed in garments that were linen garments. Garments that spoke of righteousness. And you know, those who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus are not only bathed, they're not only washed, but they're clothed. Clothed in righteousness. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For Paul says, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on, and that's the idea of clothing, you've put on Christ. And so when people look at us, more importantly, when God looks at us now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. But you know, when people look at us, what is it that they see? When they saw the early Christians, they called them Christians because they were followers of the Lord Jesus. They took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus, and they were showing something of the character of Christ. Let's ask the question, what is it that we display to the world around us every day? Is it the character of Christ upon us? They were covered by the offerings, verses 14 and 18, you've got the sin offering and the burnt offering, and they laid their hands on it. There's identification with the offering. And again, we can think of the work of the Lord Jesus, the work of Christ at Calvary. You see, while these things are all one after the other here, we can think of them all kind of simultaneous at salvation, can't we? Because it all happens at once. Covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, forgiven, cleansed, and then consecrated, verses 22 onwards. The blood of consecration. And now you see they weren't their own, they weren't at liberty to do what they liked anymore, because they were the Lord's. And they were going to be the Lord's priests, and they were going to do what, they were going to live in the service of the Lord. And so the blood was put on their tip of their right ear. And so now that was speaking to them that the things that went into their ears, the things that they listened to, were to be consecrated for the Lord. The thumb of their right hand, the things that you do with your hands, the things that we go in for, the things that we, the pastimes that we take up, the things that we do, were to be consecrated for the Lord. The big toe of their right foot, the blood was placed on. And again, that was the places that they go. Where they went, what they did, what they listened to, was to be consecrated to the service of the Lord. And so by the time you come to the end of this, the 7 days of consecration, they were now fit for the service of the Lord. You see, the Lord makes us fit for his service. It's our responsibility to keep ourselves clean, isn't it? It's our responsibility to purge ourselves that we might be a vessel unto honor, fit for the Master's use. But initially, it's the Lord that makes us fit for his service. The Lord constitutes us, every single one of us, every single believer in the Lord Jesus, he constitutes a priest. And you notice that the priesthood there had two kind of functions. The first was to offer up the sacrifices. And it's interesting that here in Leviticus chapter 9, just about every kind of sacrifice that you'll find at the beginning of Leviticus is here. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, they're all offered. And so all aspects of the work of Christ we are to bring before God. We are, as Peter would call it in 1 Peter 2, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. I wonder how much we engage in our priestly service and our priestly activity? How much is it that we appreciate the work of Christ? How much is it that we bring to the Father our appreciation of the work of Christ? You know, we don't have to be in a meeting to do it. We sometimes think of confining it to a Sunday morning, don't we? But you know, this is a daily thing. They were doing it every day. There was a burnt offering that went up morning and evening every single day. The priesthood isn't just for Sundays. The priesthood's for every day. And they were to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But you notice something else that Peter would call as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but he'd also speak about a royal priesthood. So if a holy priesthood is Godward, a royal priesthood is manward, that we might show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there's a manward aspect. And see that in verse 22. That Moses lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. So he's offered up the sacrifices to God and he blesses the people. And as Aaron and as the priests are working in priestly function, the glory of the Lord is seen. I want to suggest that if we want the glory of the Lord to be seen here, if we want the glory of the Lord to be seen in Leavenmouth, not only do we have to be obedient to the pattern, but we have to be engaging in our priestly activities, doing just what God has called us to do. And notice that just in closing, because that clock has beaten me again, that there are three results of it. The first of it, of them exercising their function as priest, is that the glory of the Lord appears to all the people. And it's going to be evident to people around us that God is among us of a truth. If we are consecrated and if we are active in priestly activity before God, evident to the people. The next thing is that there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. A demonstration of the power of God. Wouldn't we like to see that? Wouldn't we like to see that in Leavenmouth? A demonstration of the power of God. A demonstration of his approval upon the sacrifices that have been offered. A demonstration of his approval of his priests engaging in priestly activity. And the third result is when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It'd be good, wouldn't it, if the people around us would say that the Lord is among us of a truth. It'd be good if the people around us were brought to a position of awe and wonder at the power of God being evident amongst us. The glory of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord seen in his provision. The glory of the Lord seen in his precepts. The glory of the Lord seen in the fulfillment of the pattern. The glory of the Lord seen in the functioning of his priests. We'll notice that they needed to be reminded of the glory of the Lord. But I'll leave you to go and read up those for yourself, because I really must stop. And just thank you for the opportunity of being here this afternoon, shall we pray?